in Asia, in Africa, in what we call the third world. I've started to call it the two-thirds world because there's more of them than the West. The West we call it the third world, but there's many more that don't live in the privileged lifestyle that we have. But for some reason, the Church of Jesus Christ is not growing like that in North America, in Europe, and many have called it a post-Christian culture. Well, I don't know if we ever were technically a Christian culture, but the argument can be made that the emphasis and the effect of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not as strong in our culture as it has been. But I've hungered for a day. I remember as a young Christian reading through the book of Acts and just seeing those pictures come alive of the apostles going forth and Philip the evangelist going forth and Paul and his teams going forth and going from city to city and seeing Jesus declared and seeing the power of God poured out and seeing lives changed and whole cities shaken by the power of God. And it occurred to me at some point along the years that, you know, in many ways our culture is starting to look more and more like that culture back there in Acts. Because they believed all kind of different things. It wasn't a Christian culture. It wasn't a Jewish culture. It was a very diverse culture. There are people believing a lot of different things about God and spirituality, right? And the Apostle Paul and others ran into that consistently. And God overcame that consistently. So whether we're grieving the fact that evangelism doesn't work today the way it used to work, and we're not, the church is not as fruitful as it used to be, the call today is to move beyond that. The call today is to get a fresh vision of what it means to share God's love. Everything you thought you knew about how to win souls, how to do evangelism, I wish I could just gather it all up and press the delete button. And maybe we should just start over. Start over asking Jesus by His Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to work through us in fresh ways. Because it's not about a formula. It's not four spiritual laws. I've been taught the four spiritual laws. I've seen them work. I've been taught the Romans Road. I've done that. I've seen that work. Okay? I've been taught different approaches to evangelism, and I've seen different ones work to different degrees. And not that having a certain model is wrong, but you know what? We need the Holy Spirit above everything else. I want a Jesus model for evangelism above everything else. I want a Spirit-led model for winning people to Jesus. It's not a formula. It's not evangelism as you knew it. It's going at risk with God and moving out with His love. I don't even know if you always have to preach, if you always have to give certain scriptures. But if we're engaged, loving the world in Jesus' name, that's what's going to make a difference. Do you believe that?
Yes.
I believe that. Let's take a minute and welcome the Lord to anoint and bless this word as we go forward. Father God, we just love You. We thank You. We have sung about Your love. We have celebrated Your love. We've expressed our love towards You. We have enjoyed the love of one another. And Lord Jesus, we ask today that You would just pour out Your Spirit. Spirit of wisdom and revelation, come. Spirit of power and might. Spirit of honor and reverence to the Lord. Spirit, come. Open the eyes of our heart. Open our understanding. And give us a deep passion and a love and a willingness to cooperate with You, because You loved us so much that You sent Your Son. And Lord, I hope we never get over that. I hope we never, ever get over the awesomeness of the fact that you loved us despite of our sin, despite of our shortcoming, despite of all that we were and all the ways we still stumble. Lord Jesus, you love us. Father God, you love us. Holy Spirit, you love us. And you make all this real to us. We welcome your Spirit, Spirit of the living God, to move through us today. In Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Had a little video. We didn't even talk about that, Brandon, but if you click on that video, it'll play. And if it won't, it's on my desktop. And if we try and it doesn't work, here we go. The guy's jogging. He's running. There's sound for this, but I'll narrate it. Okay? And here's our little friend. I think he got up this morning to decide, I'm going to be a good person and do something. And he sees a need on the side of the road. And he says, I'm going to help. And he toots his horn as he drives away. Thank you, Brandon. Woo! All right. Well, it just struck me that a lot of times we approach winning souls that way. I'm just going to go out and bless somebody. You know, I'm going to tell them what they need to know, whether they want to know it or not. I'm going to do something. You know? And I think the world kind of looks at us like this man probably thought about the guy who pushed his car off the cliff. Like, what are you doing in my life? And we got perceptions on both sides. On our side of why this is not going to work, why it doesn't work, we got perceptions there in the world of why they don't want to hear what we have to say. And I believe God has us to a place where we can get a fresh vision for what he has for us. Because it's not just sharing words, it's not just sharing steps, but it's sharing God's love. And if we're loving them in Jesus' name, if we're reaching out, if we're making time for people, one man said, just love them till they ask why. We're going to be fruitful like never before. And so this is kind of a way of opening up this dialogue in our fellowship and a way of drawing out those of you that already are inclined toward evangelism and winning the lost and reaching people for Jesus. And those of us that are not comfortable with that, I want to, those that want to jump into the fray, I want to meet you after service and just start the dialogue about it. Those that are not too sure about it, I'm going to challenge you today to just ask the Lord what your next step is to engage in reaching out for Jesus. So we want to be authentic Christians and not just believe Christians' precepts. We want to become the truth, living incarnationally. People aren't looking for precepts and new ideas. People mourn the fact that now this is a, you've heard the contrast, now this is a postmodern society and now everybody, you know, nobody believes there's absolute truth. Is anybody familiar with that discussion? Okay. Two or three of us? Nobody else? I say, I don't know what you're talking about. Raise your hand and say, it's okay, I'm not going to bash you. All right, so there's only one or two don't know what I'm talking about. And I was thinking about that the other day. Whether it's modernism, where we believe in absolute truth and we believe in rationalism, or whether it's postmodernism, where you can have your own truth and I'll have my truth and you'll have your truth and you'll have your truth. Guess what? God is still God, no matter what the culture believes. And we can discover ways to bring God's truth into the situation. Because Pilate looked at Jesus at his trial and said, what is truth? And that's where our culture is right now. They're throwing up their hands and say, what is truth? But Jesus looked at his disciples and said, I am the truth. So it's my understanding, biblically, truth is something that you experience personally when you experience Jesus. Does that make sense? Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. So we're going to live like Jesus lived. We're going to live incarnationally. And we need a revelation of the reality at hand of ourselves in Christ and of the task at hand. And we're going to be pursuing that. Today, we're going to talk about getting a fuller picture in our hearts of doing the work of an evangelist than just the stereotypes we've had before. Okay? How many was taught? How many heard of the two-question test? Two-question test? Come on. Three or four of us? Two-question test? How many have used the two-question test to witness to somebody? I've used that one, too. You have? Yeah? Okay. Was there a day when it was effective? Have you tried it since and found out maybe not so much? Yeah, or just drop it. You know, the two-question test is, they've even set up, churches have set up booths at county fairs and at the malls. You know, two-question test. And people come up and talk, you know. And the first question is, where do you believe you're going to go when you die? And people say heaven, hell, whatever. And then follow-up is, would you like to know for sure where you're going to go and why? Something like that. I messed it up, I know. But the point is, you want to tell us the right way this time? Yes. There you go. Preach the gospel. I think it was St. Francis said that. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. The two-question test worked in a day where people had common definitions of heaven, hell, God, sin, Satan. And now we don't. You know, where do you believe you're going to go when you die? Well, I believe I'm going to be reincarnated. Well, this messed up your two-question test, didn't it? Well, I believe we all become at one with the cosmos and join the cosmic consciousness. Oh, well, I messed up your two-question test, didn't it? See, so there's models that we've had that didn't work, that won't work today. The models we have no longer seem to work. The last couple weeks, as I was meditating this, taking time with the Lord, often I get up in the morning. If you've heard me talk about in communion with God, I get my cup of coffee, glass of water, my journal, my Bible. I'm kind of full, but anyway, I got a spot where I do that. And it sounded like a lot, didn't it? I was asking the Lord about this message, and I flipped open my journal, and there's a place in my journal where I had copied out of Genesis 17, and the line that jumped out at me was this line right here. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And what I heard the Spirit say to me, for us, for this church, is that I will make you and you and you and you and you and all of us exceedingly fruitful in sharing God's love with people. Does that sound good? Is that a good promise?
Yes.
Amen. I believe that's what the Holy Spirit spoke. There are a lot of images of church. There are a lot of ways in Scripture that are biblical metaphors and analogies about the church. There's God's army, God's field, God's vineyard, a holy temple, the body of Christ, a nation or kingdom. There's all these things, right? They create images in our minds and in our hearts and motivate us to certain direction and certain actions. But there's an image that, to me, stands above all and speaks to this moment in history and this moment in our lives and this season in our lives that speaks beyond all that. And that's the image of the family of God. Because I believe that's more than an image. It's more than a metaphor. This is the heart of God. God wants a family. God gave His Son and sacrificed His best so that He could have more sons and daughters to share in love and fellowship with Him. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what God sacrificed. Some people think, well, I see Jesus suffering. What did it cost God? It cost God His Son. It cost God the Father the pain of having to watch His beloved Son suffer in anguish, be tortured at the hands of a cruel man. It cost Him that sacrifice. But He was willing to make that sacrifice. He was willing to do the ultimate act of love and give His most beloved for you and me and for the world. And He has begun to reap a harvest of people that love God and that love Him with all their hearts and are learning to walk with Him. So God is asking us to extend His love to others so He can extend His family. You notice, I wanted that phrase to speak of our responsibility and God's responsibility. You don't have to build God's family. You just reach out in love. You don't do the work, you just cooperate with the work. The results are up to God. I've been out witnessing before. I've been out in the streets doing evangelism. I don't mind doing that. You know, I'm comfortable doing that. There's been times where I've done it, you know, and been effective. There's other times where it's been less effective. And sometimes you feel a little bit inkling like, well, you know, nobody came to Jesus today. You know, I wonder what I did wrong. Did I fail? But you know what? I'm not responsible for the results. Okay? I'm just responsible to reach out. I'm just responsible to share with my neighbor. You know? And I got to confess, it hasn't been a strong thing in me lately. You know? I don't talk to my neighbors a lot. At all. You know? I got a neighbor. I was telling somebody the other day, I got a neighbor that's a better Christian than most Christians. I had a flat tire last weekend. I was in the hospital. He saw my tire was flat. He sat there in the driveway for 2 days. He came over with an air tank and filled up my tire with air. Yeah. I was talking to my friends at church. Did you do that? No, I didn't do that. Did you do that? No, I didn't do that. Ah. Butch did that. More important, this is more than a metaphor. This is a spiritual reality. That God wants a family. He has begun His family in you. And He wants you to be a part of sharing His love so He can extend His family. I want you to think about in Luke 15. Here's a passage if you'd like to turn there. Otherwise, we have it on the screen. What's God's heart? God's heart for people. In Luke 15. By this time, a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation were hanging around Jesus, listening intently. The Pharisees and religious scholars were not pleased, not at all pleased. They growled, "He takes in sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like old friends." I'm not going to point the finger because I'm not doing that either. But what did Jesus do? He was friends with lost people. He was friends with unseemly people. He was friends with prostitutes and lowlifes. And the religious people, man, they were flipping out. They said, what kind of rabbi is this? So he told a story. Their grumbling, according to the message, triggered this story. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and lost one. Wouldn't you leave the 99 and go after the lost one until you found it? When found, you can be sure that you would put it across your shoulders rejoicing. And when you got home, call in your friends and neighbors saying, "Celebrate with me. I found my lost sheep." Isn't that the heart of God? Is God more impressed than with 100 of us that are in church, that are being good people, or the one that comes in all messed up, the one that He's out seeking? Yeah, God's here, but God's out there too on Sunday morning during the week. He's out there reaching out to people that don't know Him. And Jesus even said, in case we missed the point, He says, count on it. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner's life than over 99 good people in no need of rescue. That's God's heart. That's God's heart. And I'm asking the Lord, I'm not pointing a finger, because I'm asking the Lord, God, stir that up in my heart. Help me to get your priorities, God. Help me to get a clear understanding of your heart, God. Because that's how God feels. That's how deep and wide and high God's love is. Amen? Amen. Heaven celebrates when a lost person comes to Jesus. Heaven celebrates. And he's out there getting them on a regular basis. And there's some that are encountering God, but they don't like church. They're encountering God. And I used to have people, you know, that when I was pastoring, they say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Bible. And maybe they read their Bible even. Maybe they watch somebody on TV that's, you know, a TV evangelist or something, which could be good, could be not. And he said, but I'm not much for organized religion. And I said, well, you can come to our church. We're pretty disorganized. But heaven celebrates when lost people come to Jesus. But you know, sometimes the religious spirit complains against it. Now, I haven't seen that really in this house. I've seen us welcome those that come in. I've seen members of this body reach out to people that come in that were new, that were not exactly like us or didn't look like they fit the Christian mold. I've seen us embrace people. But could we do it better? I'm sure we could. And could we do more of going and finding? I'm sure we could. So let's go after that, okay? It takes a focused effort to overcome barriers in this area. I'm reading a couple of books, and because I want to see what's working out there in our culture today. And there's one called Evangelism Outside the Box. And leader was talking about a life-changing experience for him. He was a campus minister at a university in Minnesota, I believe. And they had about 60 or 70 people come into their campus group on a weekly basis. And they had a dozen leaders, student leaders, that were part of leading this campus ministry. So they had a good weekly meeting. They had two or three small groups, and they were making plans to reach out. Pretty good stuff, right? And they brought in somebody from another group to help consult with them. And so he listened to everything they were doing, and he spent a few minutes, and he said, well, let me understand what's going on. You got about 70 coming to your large group meeting. I said, yeah, isn't that great? He said, yeah. So you have 12 leaders that are trained, that are leading this group of 70. And he said, yeah, isn't that great? And you have two small groups, and you're planning some more outreach. Yeah, isn't that awesome? And he thought for a minute. Everybody got uncomfortable. And he said, why don't you assign about 3 people to run that group of 70? And the other 8 or 9 of you go do something great for God. He said, man, we were ticked. We were ticked that night. We were ticked the next day. And in fact, he said, this guy's speaking. He said, I was the campus leader. I was getting paid to do this. I thought I was doing pretty good. He said, do something great for God. You know, he said, it took about 24 hours. And then finally, he was repenting. He said, maybe we can do something really great for God. And they took his advice, and they assigned 3 or 4 to run the group of 70, and the other 8 or 9 said, we're going to do nothing but outreach this whole semester. And they went down to the freshman dorm where all the partiers were, you know, and hung out with them, okay, and met them there at the door when they were moving in and helped them move into their dorms and served them and helped them find their way around campus and helped them answer their questions about the school and whatever else they needed, met their needs in practical ways. And then as it went along, there was some interest. Well, who are you from? What are you doing? You know, well, they started talking about Jesus, and they did some short 6-8 week Bible studies about the life of Jesus and answered questions and let people, come, you know, they're drinking, they're smoking, and doing whatever they're doing, you know, but they were curious. And let them ask their crazy questions and let them field all their, you know, goofy theories, you know, and just continue to walk with them. And by the end of that year, they didn't have just 70. They had almost doubled that group. And they had a retreat. They had a retreat, and the retreat, they took all their unchurched, unsaved friends to their spiritual retreat. It was held at a Catholic retreat run by nuns. And he said that they were all, he said all these people, they were just there hanging at this retreat, having a good time, drinking and, you know, cussing and carrying on, but they were coming to the group meetings and they were learning and they were interested. He said the nuns were so upset. They were out there looking for some leader. And he said, I was the leader. And he said, I kept ducking every time I saw a nun come. He said, one point I think I even grabbed a cigarette just so I would not be recognized. He said, because I could see what God was doing. And they saw many of those people come to Jesus. And the group grew and exploded. And the point of that story is sometimes it takes an inordinate percentage of our effort, of our energy, of our time to be effective and fruitful in outreach. And so I'm just laying that out there. I'm not the pastor of this church. I'm just here to stir some stuff up. Isn't that fun? And to see what God will speak over this. And see what God will speak to your hearts. And see what God will inspire us to do. And we're going to overcome some blocks today. Let's pull down some strongholds that frustrate what God wants to do through our lives. You know this verse. Can we read it together? For though we walk in the flesh, the physical body, we do not wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses or strongholds. We are destroying speculations, false ideas, and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Listen, the biggest battle right now is not out there. The biggest battle is right here. Right? Between my ears, between your ears. There's where we got to pull down some strongholds. Yeah, but I can't do that. I'm not an evangelist. Yeah, but I'm not an extrovert. I really couldn't do that. You know, I'm not really good at sharing my... You know, I don't think I'm up for that. I don't have the time to do that. All these arguments that come up, they're normal, they're natural, but it ain't God. Excuse my grammar. Here's a lie. Evangelism's for extroverts. I'm not an extrovert. Well, you know what? You don't have to be an extrovert to share Jesus. Here's another one. I will live my life and wait for people to ask questions. Okay? Sometimes Jesus started asking the questions. Okay? Doesn't mean you preach to them right away, but you may want. There's going to be a time where you're going to say, Jesus is going to say, go ahead and bring something up. Ask them a question. I'm not gifted in evangelism. Does that give us a way out? But I can still participate. I can still apply my gift. I can still share my faith. I don't have time. You have time to do whatever else you really want to do. Here's a big one, because we changed in the last few years. You say it's more about relational evangelism. Listen, people say, well, it seems insincere to build a relationship to lead someone to Jesus. Here's the truth, and then we're going to answer each of those one by one. You know some people who can only be reached by someone like you. Maybe they can only be reached by you. God has given each of us a sphere of relationship. Let's fill it with His power and His presence to the fullest of our ability. Here's the first one. It's just for extroverts, but God can give introverts a boldness to reach out in a way that's consistent with your personality. You don't have to preach. You don't have to be a street evangelist. You don't have to do that, but you can talk to people. Maybe it's just your neighbor. You talk to them anyway. Well, most of us do. Me, I just go, I go home. I don't want to talk to anybody. But I'm getting over it. I'm preaching to me too. I will live my life and wait for people to ask me questions. Okay? But Jesus also, you lived your life, but then there's a point where you know you may have to bring up a question. You may have to say, you know, you're a great person. Have you ever, you know, do you guys go to church anywhere? Or have you ever thought about spiritual things? We've talked about everything but spiritual. You know what I mean? You could just bring it up. Broach the topic. And just see where it takes in a natural way. Not a formula. Okay, just like you would talk about anything else important to you. With your friends, you share about your kids. You talk about work. You talk about other things. Why wouldn't you talk about spiritual things? Because they may ask me a question that I can't answer. Was Jesus married? Was Mary Magdalene really the Holy Grail? Oh my God. I'm not gifted, but God will use your gifts to touch others and show his love. Again, I'm talking about a broader definition of evangelism than just the guy that preaches or shares the four spiritual laws. I'm talking about a heart for people that God wants to show his love to. I don't have time. Well, evaluate. Are there time commitments God wants you to change? It seems insincere to build a relationship. Well, it is. If you don't care about them, if you don't love them, if you don't care about not only where they'll spend eternity, but whether or not they're going to fulfill their destiny. You know, when we think about evangelism, let's get beyond just going to heaven when you die, okay? I mean, that is crucial, yes. We need to answer that question. But I've seen so many of us experience God's fullness and God's power in awesome ways. I've seen people flourish into the human beings that they were meant to be. I've seen people's lives just go from darkness to light because of God's love and God's light in their lives. I've seen people become who God called them to be. And I want that for everybody I can touch. So it's not just about heaven or hell. It's about God's kingdom. It's about, see, God's kingdom is when he brings his order into our chaos. Right? I had a little story. I was 12 years old, and I'm the oldest of six kids, and the youngest was a little over two, and I was 12. And, of course, they probably call social services now, but after what happened. But there's two boys and a girl. So the older sister, Connie, and the baby sister, Valerie, all right, had the same bedroom. And it was one evening, we were downstairs and most of our bedrooms were upstairs. My dad was out, he was a contractor, a building contractor, and he was out in some homeowners, you know, selling a job. He had to go out and get the jobs, he had to sell the jobs, and then he went out and did the jobs, you know. And not a multinational corporation by any means. And so my mom was there, I think we were down in the living room watching TV, and the older sister comes down and says, my younger brothers had thrown her notebook out the window, out the second story window. And it was dark out. Could she go out the side of the house and get it? Mom says, sure. She comes back in carrying our two-year-old sister. Now, we never got the full story on how she fell out the window, but I did get admission from my younger brothers that something had happened. They set her on the windowsill or something. I'm not sure. You can ask Darren about it later. And he was there, but he was about three. So, now, of course, what ensued was, you know, and my mom just, we got to get her to the hospital, you know, and somebody called my dad, and we left. Okay. I picked up my baby sister. Okay. I got in the station wagon. All right. I sat down. All right, and my mom blasts off, okay? And she went down our street, Dock Street. She made a left on Broad Street and then she made a left on High Street. Now, literally, this is High and Broad Street. Does that sound like a busy intersection? Okay. The light was whatever color it was at the time. It didn't matter. She tears through the light at High and Broad Street, and as she does, I'm thrown against the door. The door comes open, and I slide out into the intersection on my back. And I remember thinking, just protect the baby. And my mom realizes something just happened. And she screeches on the brakes. And I get up and a man runs up and said, you better get him to the hospital. And she goes, that's where we're going. So we get back in the car. I think we buckled up that time. This was the 70s. You didn't have to buckle up, you know. I buckled up. We blasted to the hospital. Of course, my sister wasn't crying or anything. She seemed fine, you know. And they checked her out, you know, did all the stuff, you know. And so a couple hours later, you know, we call home. My dad's there. How's Valerie? How's Valerie? Oh, Valerie's fine. Donnie got a little scraped up, though. What happened? Fell out of the car. But as I was praying about this, I said, Lord, give me a picture that speaks to what you're calling us to do. And this picture spoke to me that way. Will we do anything to get those people to Jesus that need him? Will we do whatever it takes? Is it going to cost us some skin? Is it, you know, are we going to get hurt along the way? Maybe. Right? Right? Amen. Is there going to be a price? Yeah. One way to reach a goal, the shortest way you can reach it, is figure out what the price is and just set about paying a price as quick as you can. You know? If you're stalled, you know, you're trying to move forward and you got to eat a frog, don't look at that frog too long. Right? Pay the price. And for us, I think the question is, are we willing to do what it takes to get people to Jesus? And I'm saying before you, I am. I'm ready. And it's going to take all of us. It's going to take intercessors that are praying for the lost, that are praying for all of us, that are praying for the relationship. It's going to take us praying regularly for people that don't know Jesus in our lives. It's going to take us praying, even if it just takes starting it with, God, give me a heart for this. Give me a heart for this. It's going to take us changing. Got an article off of crosswalk.com just a couple weeks ago. And everybody seen Superman Returns? Don't worry. Don't bother. Sorry. I wasn't thrilled. Went and saw it. And a lot of the reviewers were saying, yeah, it's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like a messianic thing, you know, because it's Jor-El sends Ka-El, his son, to be the light for planet Earth and save planet Earth, you know. And they try to force some metaphors of, is this, you know, some kind of, you know, parallel to Christianity. And the writer of this article, he said, it's not a very good parallel for Christ, but it may be a good parallel for the church. Because what happens in the movie is Superman, you know, he was doing the Superman stuff and he's saving the world. And he gets news from an astronomer that they've seen remnants of his home planet. So he takes off and he's gone from Earth for 5 years. Okay? He's gone. And in the meantime, Lois Lane moves on. You know? And the planet kind of moves on. In fact, when he comes back after 5 years of being gone, he never said goodbye, never said why he wasn't going to be engaged, but he comes back. And she's gotten a Pulitzer Prize because she wrote an article that says why the world doesn't need a Superman.
And he saw the article. I was like, boy, she really has moved on.
And he tries a kind of a half-hearted apology, and she says, why did you leave? And why did you leave the way you left? He says, you know, maybe I just didn't know what to say, or something lame like that. And if you decide to see the movie, I won't ruin the plot for you. But the point of, it may be a better parallel of the church. Because if we, the church of Jesus Christ, if we're not doing our job, then the world may decide that it's better without church, it's better without God, it's better without Jesus. We don't really need a Savior. But if we're out there engaged in our culture, if we're out there engaged in our world, no, we're not going to be Superman, we're never going to be bulletproof, you're never going to leap tall buildings in a single bound, but we can do the works of God as the Spirit moves through us. And if we've pulled back and we're not doing that, the world around us is going to probably assume, I don't really need this spiritual stuff. But if we're engaged, Superman finally does in the movie, he apologizes, he gets back engaged, he starts doing this stuff, and he has to do a great risk to his own life. I mean, it's no risk to your life to take a gun from somebody if you're bulletproof, okay? But, you know, kryptonite can kill him, so he has to, you know, he does risk his life. Huh? I'll try not to give it away. So I'll drop it there if you decide to go see it. The point is, if we get re-engaged with our culture, they're going to see Jesus. They're going to see hope. They're going to see life. They're going to see the possibilities that await them. So here's some things we can do to re-engage, and then we're going to pray. We can start praying for a heart of love for lost people. If you look within your heart and say, you know, it's not really there, that's what I started to do. I said, God, just rekindle that flame, that love, that fire. Rekindle that in me. We can ask God for specific people to pray for regularly. Neighbor, friend, coworker, children's friend, people that we interact with regularly. Ask God, God, who do you want to touch? Who should I be praying for? We can serve the needs of unchurched people. We can just look for ways to bless them. Put air in that tire, whatever. We can evaluate how we're spending our time and say, God, are there some things you want me to get out of, or some things you want me to stop doing? What other things do you want me to be doing? We can engage in some activities that stretch us. We are going to be hearing about there's an outreach. I don't know exactly whether to call it outreach. It's a community event at Chancellor's Run Park that's coming up Labor Day weekend, and it's sponsored by a group of people that are affiliated with My Brother's Place in Waldorf. And they want to have non-alcoholic community events for the community and for teens and young people in particular. And they're renting booths to local businesses, as well as churches can come and do outreach and do some things just to bless the community. And we're looking at ways to get involved in that. That can be a low stress, low risk kind of way just to touch people. And remember this, it's not you doing it. Not about you anyway. It's about Jesus. It's just about being available for God to work as He wills. So let's take a minute. And you were given an outline. Were you given an outline? No? Nobody's given an outline? We can hand it out now. It'll be a take home for you. How's that? When I pastored full time, I used to have an outline every week, and I would remember it. And since we don't normally do that here, none of us remembered it. But I do have a song by Casting Crowns that as we listen to that, I want to give you one caveat. That, as I said before, I've seen us embrace people that come in on Sunday morning, a couple of the examples in the song, imply that this particular church didn't do a very good job at that. Let's meditate and quiet ourselves before the Lord and just listen to this challenge.
Today, as she slips in, trying to fade into the faces, the girl's teasing laughter is carrying farther than they know, farther than they know. But if we are the body,
teaching. If we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing them he is the way? And we do some of this, but there's a new level that God's calling us to do. And it needs to be Christ working through us. So my last thought before we leave is that you'll take that hand out, that sheet of paper, and just take a minute before the Lord and ask him, what is the one thing he's asking you to do? What is the one step today and this week that he's asking you to embrace and to say yes to? We talked about some examples, but what he speaks to your heart is what matters. Whether it's just praying for people that need to know Jesus, whether it's praying for a heart for the lost, whether it's looking for a way to serve, whatever it is, there's no condemnation in this. This is something between you and the Lord. So let me challenge you, take a minute and ask the Lord to speak to your heart as you quiet yourself before Him. And picture Jesus here in our midst, because He is. He's Emmanuel and He's God with us. Quiet yourself. Picture Jesus here. And tune to His flow. And say, Lord, what do you want to speak to me about this? What do you want to speak to me, Lord, about sharing your love? Now just say in your heart, say, yes, Lord, I choose to obey. Fill me with your Spirit and power to obey you. Amen. You want to write that thing down and capture it so you remember it, so God can continue to speak to you and give you grace. As we're preparing to leave, Mike has asked for prayer. She's been given a plane ticket to go back and meet her team. That they're done, right? Or as you know, people had to go to the jungles of Panama and get her this week because of the loss of her brother. But she's excited. She wants to go back and reconnect with her team. And let's pray for her and bless her and send her out. If you have another need, if you want prayer, we're going to be up here to pray. If there's some prayer teams can come up. We invite you to come up. That's kind of is our custom here. You can come this way and pray with Micah. Come up here for prayer individually. My wife and I and some other prayer team members are available. Or you can head to the back for fellowship out in the lobby. And there's refreshments downstairs. I'm going to be downstairs in a few minutes. Thank you for reminding me. If you have a heart, something stirring in your heart, I want for outreach, for evangelism, for loving the lost with God's love, I want you to touch base with me before you leave today. So after we're done praying, I'll meet you downstairs. And I would just like to meet you if you want to look for ways to be involved in the future of Prague, making a difference in our community. Amen? Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this time of revelation, this time of encounter, this time of challenge, Lord God. And I pray for life, health, and peace on each and every one of us. I pray for your power and blessing, Lord God, as we pray. I thank you for the missionaries we've sent and the missionaries we are sending. I thank you for Micah and her heart to follow you, to serve you, and to be a part of this missionary outreach. I thank you for sending Prague to the nations. And Lord God, I ask you to take it to a new level of saturation for our community as you send us to the neighborhoods, as you just send us to the person across the fence, to the person in the next cubicle. Father God, pour out your grace in every area of this ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.